Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time, and we do count it our privilege to be able to have you join with us in our Bible studies each week. It's a real privilege to have you follow along, and it's also a thrill to us when we receive letters that say, you know, Pastor Younes, we just enjoy your broadcast. We enjoy the Bible teaching, and it has really stimulated us to begin to read the Bible for ourselves. Because, and we've had people write and say, you know, we were sort of led to believe that we couldn't understand the Bible. And that isn't true, because the Lord tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we're continuing our study here in the book of Romans, and we're taking the highlights out of each chapter and expounding upon that. Now, if you recall, when we got to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you'll recall that chapter 9 deals with Israel in the past. And then chapter 10 deals with Israel in the present, and chapter 11, now we're going to see, deals with Israel in the future. So we're going to bring some messages here concerning that and go back to get a little bit of history concerning the nation of Israel. Now, when we hear so much over in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Palestinians and the nation of Israel and this, the fighting all of the time, we've had the Camp David agreement and peace agreement. We've had other peace agreements, and every time they all fail. And we've had people ask us time and time again, will there ever be peace between the Arabs and the Jews over in Palestine? Will there ever be any peace over there at all? Will there be any agreement that both parties can come to and come to a peaceful settlement where both will be happy and there won't be any more fightings or killings? Well, the answer to that is a yes and a no. And we're going to review the history of the nation of Israel and find out the covenant that God had made and who all of that land, some 255,000 square miles, who all of that land belongs to. Does part of it belong to the Arabs? Does part of it belong to the Jews? Or do the Arabs own it all? Or did God give it all to the Jews? So we're going to examine that from the Bible, and it will show you and answer you the question, will there be peace in Palestine in our lifetime? And when will there be peace? Well, the Bible, and only the Bible, gives the answer. Man does not have the answer to that. Now, before we get into this, I wanted to bring something to your attention, because since we've had the planes flying into the Trade Center and destroying that, I thought it might be interesting to you as we run across this. It said there were three fellows. One was a Canadian, another was Osama bin Laden, and the other was, of course, President Bush. And they all three got together, and they were walking and talking and discussing some things, and they came across a lantern, and a genie pops out of it. And the genie said, I'm going to give each one of you one wish, and that's three wishes total, said the genie, and I will make it come to pass that whatever wish, one wish from each one of you three, I will make it come to pass, and I will give you your wish. So the Canadian, he says, well, I'm a farmer, and my dad was a farmer, and my son will also farm in the future, and I want the land to be forever fertile in Canada. Well, with a blink of the eye, of the genie's eye, poof! And the land of Canada was forever made fertile for farming. It will always be that way. Well, good. Good, said the Canadian. I'm happy with that. Now it came to Osama bin Laden, and he was amazed. So he said, well, I've got to think here a minute. And the genie said, all right, take your time, but tell me what you want. And whatever you want, I'll give to you. Well, he said, I want a wall around Afghanistan so that no infidels, no Jews, no Americans can come into our precious state. Well, the genie said, is that your wish? So Osama bin Laden said, yep, that's it. So again, with the blink of the genie's eye, poof, and there was a huge wall around Afghanistan. Well, they come to President Bush. So President Bush says, you know, I'm talking to the genie. He said, I'm very curious. Please tell me more about this wall. So the genie explains. He said, well, It's about 15,000 feet high. It's about 500 feet thick. And it completely surrounds the country, so nothing can get in and nothing can get out. It's virtually cannot be penetrated. Well, says President Bush. He says, then do I have one desire? Genie said, anything you want. He said, fill it with water. Well, I say, hooray for President Bush. Fill it with water. They all drowned. Well, I know that's just sort of a joke, but anyway, we're praying for America, praying for the wisdom for our president to make the right decisions here. And I might say this. We had a Catholic priest that wrote an article in the paper, and I just want to put this out. I'm not going to say who the priest was, but I want to tell you, he wrote an article in the paper, and it was that, well, if we go over and destroy those terrorists, this is not Christian. Well, I might tell you something. I totally think this priest is off on a limb somewhere and pushing a bunch of propaganda that is not found in the Bible anywhere, and he sure does not represent every Roman Catholic priest. But this one in particular is going to brainwash you into thinking we're not a Christian if we go over there and kill the terrorist. I don't know if this priest has ever read the Bible or not, but he surely doesn't know anything about it, or he wouldn't come out with that. And he brought a little verse out, and this little verse was, we are to forgive those who trespass against us. We are to do that. Pulled one little tiny verse out. I don't think he has any knowledge of the Old Testament when God killed 120,000 Assyrians, when God told Israel to go in and kill all of the heathen that were killing their children and killing other people and for no reason at all other than worshiping other gods. Osama bin Laden is a man who has killed hundreds and thousands of innocent civilians. And this man is a mass murderer who needs to die. So I'm sorry, Mr. Priest, I take the opposite view. I'm for America. And it is not unchristian to go in and kill the terrorist that took out 12,000 of innocent people, unprovoked, and did this out of pure hatred for the Islamic faith and, I should say, their faith, and in order that they want to have the world ruled by their Muslim faith. And if you didn't know this, when you read the Quran, you'll find out that many things they get praised for, and they can have a harem of 70 women when they get to heaven for giving their life for the Islamic faith and so forth. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Priest, but you don't represent me, and you don't represent hundreds and thousands and millions of other Christians in this world, because I'm not brainwashed with that philosophy, and I hope we go over there and wipe out the terrorist, because we did not, and we get this reverse psychology, oh, if we bomb them, they're going to come after us. They came after us before we bombed them, and they came after us when we were innocent and we didn't do anything, and now we get the propaganda. Well, you know, we're going to bomb in civilians. The civilians over there, they fail to tell you, are the ones that are in support of Osama bin Laden. They're the ones that are in support. They're the ones that are hiding him, a lot of them, not all of them now. And I thank God for America to show you how great this country is, that we are sending supplies, and we're sending medical supplies, and we're sending all the kind of aid and food that we can to the innocent people that are victims of this ruthless murderer who is responsible for thousands upon thousands of innocent people. He just goes into villages and slaughters if they don't adhere to his Muslim faith. And I hope we go get him. I hope we kill him. And I hope we kill the whole bunch of them over there that are a terror to the free world and the freedom of the United States of America. So, Mr. Priest, I'm sorry, but I think you're off of the wall in left field. And I hope some of your parishioners happen to read the article and take offense to it and go to you. In fact, I'll tell you, if I belonged to your church, I would leave it immediately. I wouldn't have anything to do with it when you put out that kind of philosophy. And if you feel that way, why don't you go over, Mr. Priest? Why don't you go over to Afghanistan and start you a church? And you teach the Bible that you're saved by grace through faith and see how long you last under the wrath of Osama bin Laden. And you won't last very long at all. But I don't like the brainwashing of America, and I think if he can put this out in the paper, I can put it over the air. I totally disagree with you putting that out, because it doesn't represent the Bible, it doesn't represent God, and you evidently don't know anything about the Old Testament at all, or the dealings that God told Israel to do with the enemy that tried to destroy them. Let's go on. But I think if they can put it out publicly, I see no reason we can't take offense to it and put it out publicly also. It is freedom of speech, is it not? So if this priest can take the freedom of speech to brainwash people, I think we can take the freedom of speech to get their minds straightened out correctly and don't use the Bible as a little whiplash against Christians, saying if we support our president. And in essence, what he's saying, you support our president to go over and kill the terrorists, you're unchristian. Well, go jump in the lake, sir, because you are off of the wall 100%. And you need to be over in Afghanistan, not in America. That's my opinion as opposed to your opinion. And I think my opinion is just as good as yours. And in this case, much, much better. Now, let's go here to Romans chapter 11, all right? Romans chapter 11. We find out here, it is Israel in the future. What's going to happen? Well, let's begin here, if you will, in chapter 11, in verses 1 to 3. Now, clear back, we find out that Elijah also thought he was the only one left that was a true believer in the nation of Israel. And we begin here, and Paul writes in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin here was the area in which Jerusalem was at. And Paul was proud to be of the tribe of Benjamin, where Jerusalem was located. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What not ye, the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they've digged down thy altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to the image of Baal, and so forth. And then in verse 5, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. By grace they are saved through faith. God elects you as far as into his kingdom and into the body of Christ by and on the premise of your faith, because we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift to God, not a works, lest any man should boast. When you place your faith in Christ, you're elected on the basis of your decision to accept or reject Christ. Now, it says then, as we go on with this chapter here, and we're going to go back here and rehearse some things to let you know why there is no peace in Israel today, and there never will be peace in Israel today, no matter how many peace agreements are signed, until the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, with that in mind, let's go back in our Bibles and do a little retracing. The question asked many, many times over, does the Bible give any guarantee of a peaceful settlement in Palestine between the Arabs and the Jews? Now, this question concerning the problem of the Israeli-Arab conflict has consumed more time in the United Nations and Security Council than almost any other issue. We find out here on this subject, we're going to find out who owns the land of Palestine. Who owns it? Who did God give it to? God created this earth, and he gave certain parts of the world here, especially dealing with the nation of Israel, who he selectively bred. We find out that he gave a good portion of one tract of land to a particular nation. Now, did he give it to the Jews, or did he give it to the Arabs? Now, both brothers claim title to the land by virtue of being the sons of Abraham, but having different mothers. Now, they are Isaac, who is the father of the nation of Israel, and Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab nations. Now, God had given the land to Abraham and his seed. Now, we have the record in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8. Notice what it says. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, that's Abraham, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God gives the exact boundaries of this land, which is now called Palestine. In the same day, let's read it, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. You see, it extended from the river of Egypt northward for hundreds of miles to the river Euphrates. And you ought to get your map out, and biblical map, and check this out. And you'll be able to see the immense track of land that God gave to them. It was bordered on the west by the Mediterranean Sea. It included most of the Sinai Peninsula, the Middle East, Edom, Transjordan, Syria, and generally the areas occupied by the Arabian nations. The entire area covered approximately 255,000 square miles. Israel today occupies only a very small portion of this land that God gave to them. Now, there was no problem until Israel moved back into the land, being recognized by the United Nations as a sovereign state in May the 14th, 1948. Now, there had been trouble and fighting ever since. Now, we're going to discover which of the sons of Abraham that God gave the land of Palestine to. Was it the Arabs or the Jews? Was it Ishmael or was it Isaac? Now, let's continue on. There is a long list of prophetic predictions concerning Israel, which began a little over 4,000 years ago, when God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8 again, and I will give unto thee, that's Abraham, and to thy seed after thee, all of the land of Canaan, that's Palestine, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now God's covenant was with Abraham and thy seed, but which of thy children is thy seed? Ishmael was the firstborn in the family of Abraham, and upon the suggestion of Sarah in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Ishmael was born of an Egyptian slave woman by the name of Hagar. Now, it was the custom that the firstborn would be heir to Abraham. After Ishmael was born, God told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a son, and Abraham strongly objected and cried out in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 18, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations, was Abraham's choice, but not God's. You see, God's choice is now revealed unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 21, so follow with me. But my covenant will I establish, says God, with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. You see, God's word is clear and unmistakable that Ishmael has no claim to the promised land. For 13 years or so, Ishmael was Abraham's only son, and there wasn't any trouble until Isaac came along. Then the warfare began. Now, we have the record in Genesis chapter 21 in verses 9 and 10. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, mocking Isaac. Wherefore she, Sarah, said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son, that is Ishmael, shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, that's interesting. This is where it all began, folks. The matter had really come to a head. Sarah demands Ishmael to be expelled from Abraham's tent, and in Genesis chapter 21, verse 11, we have Abraham's reaction. And the thing, that is Sarah's demand, was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. And then in verse 12, God again instructs Abraham concerning who is to be heir of the land. Notice what it says. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. As it was then, so is it now. God gave all of the land of Palestine, some 255,000 square miles only, to the nation of Israel, that is, the seed of Isaac. The Arabs, the seed of Ishmael, have no claim to the land whatsoever. And as long as both are in the land, there will be no peace, only war. Now, Again, as we've stated, the question has been asked over and over, hundreds and hundreds of times, will there ever be peace between the Arabs and Jews in Palestine? Well, a review of Israel's past in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8, as we've said, God had given all of the land of Canaan to Abraham and his seed. And we find that also it was given to Isaac, and then it was given to Jacob. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. Now in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, we find the seed would be Isaac, that's Israel, not Ishmael, the Arabs. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, gives the boundaries of the land that we had given, encompassing, as we've said, about 255,000 square miles. Now, in the process of time, Israel had been in bondage to the Egyptian nation for 430 years, and we find that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now it was Moses who led them out of Egypt and Joshua who took them into the promised land of Canaan, and God's warning and instructions to Israel is recorded in Leviticus 26 and 28, and Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 is this. In Deuteronomy 28 in verses 1 to 14, God promises these blessings if Israel will obey the Lord. Now beginning with verse 15 to 68, God gives the curses that they will bring on themselves should they disobey the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15, here's what we read. But it shall come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, then all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now I'd like for you to notice in verses 64 and 65. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall thy sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Boy, it has done that, has it not? It surely has. We find out that when Pilate wanted to release the Lord Jesus, they said, his blood be upon our head. Well, it has been for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, has it not? Those words that they have eaten for all that time. But again, let me say this. After living in the promised land for over 800 years, God brought judgment upon them because of their sins. In the year 721 B.C., Assyria took captive the 10 northern tribes known as Israel. And then, in 606 B.C., the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar invaded the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, taking them captive. Now, you recall what the curses were here in Deuteronomy and Leviticus because they would not listen to the Lord. And this is why they went into captivity. Now, God had told Jeremiah to tell the people that the captivity would last 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, and Jeremiah is the only one who gives the length of time of the captivity. And here's the record. We find it in Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, God says that he'll cause them to return to their land after the captivity. But there were only about 50,000 Jews that returned. In Ezra chapter 2, you can read that. Ezra records the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah records the rebuilding of the walls and the city of Jerusalem. Most of the Jewish people actually remain scattered throughout the world under the Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman empires. And then, in 70 A.D., Titus the Roman general finally destroyed Jerusalem, and the remnant dispersed among the nations of the world. Therefore, fulfilling Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he had told them there, he said, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, failing of eyes, sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in the doubt before thee. Boy, has that ever come true. You see what? I'll tell you, when you do not put the Lord Jesus Christ first, and I might say this as we close here, in this first message on Israel here, concerning this is what's spoken of here in Romans chapter 11. We find out that when Titus did come in, the great Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us that over 1 million Jews were actually slaughtered in that takeover there. And Hitler killed 6 million Jews. We find out that years back, Egypt put out 30,000 and shipped them out of their country. They were persecuted in Czechoslovakia, in Poland, and many, many other countries have the Jews been persecuted all over the world, even in America. There's anti-Semitism. There surely is. People who hate the Jewish people. So they have surely paid, and we might say as we go on, because it's going to be very, very interesting, they have some troubled times yet to come when almost four-fifths of every Jew in the world is going to be killed. Now you say, where in the world are you pulling this from, Pastor Younes? Well, you're going to see here as we go on. We'll give you the scriptures for that, which talks about this time coming up on the earth after the rapture, which is the seven-year tribulation period where God judges and pours his wrath out upon this earth because of the wickedness that men have taken, not only America, but also the whole world and their false philosophies, their false gods, and their false religions, just following them, just like the nation of Israel has. Well, the most important thing is that you don't follow a false god and false teachers and false prophets and so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man shall come unto the Father except by me. So I hope you've trusted Christ as your Savior, because that's the only way you're going to heaven when you leave this earth, is through Christ. Not through the New Age movement, not through unity, which says there is no God, reincarnation has been supplemented in place of hell, and the New Thought, and so on and so forth. All of these are damnable philosophies, and they're contrary to the Word of God. But in closing, I hope you'll trust the Lord Jesus. If you have questions, we'd like for you to write us and so forth. But our website, which I think you'll enjoy very much, because a lot of these things are on there, it is www.heritage, H-E-R-I-T-A-G-E, heritagebbc.com. And hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.